sinners, because Luke is using it a little tongue-in-cheek. Sinners is what the religious people called certain folks in Israel, and Luke is using it a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." That word welcomes is in a continuous kind of tense. It means Jesus keeps eating and eating and eating. He keeps having dinner with sinners again and again. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the pasture and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Rejoicing in heaven means that God actually is the one who rejoices. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, rejoicing in the presence of the angels means that it is God Himself who does the rejoicing. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So the father divided his property. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a far country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living." I want you to, in your Bible, if you're of the ilk that highlights or underlines, would you highlight or underline that word squandered? Your Bible might say wasted, but it's a key word. I want you to highlight it or underline it. He squandered, he wasted his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And all God's people said, "Yuck." He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will arise and I will go back to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went home to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and it is found.' And so they partied hearty." That's the Glenn Harvison translation. So one Sunday, a pastor stood before his congregation and he preached a sermon about reaching out to friends and neighbors with the love of God. Inspired by the sermon, a woman decided to invite her new next-door neighbors over for Sunday dinner the following Sunday afternoon. Her husband went along with it, albeit a little begrudgingly. What he really wanted to do was relax and watch week one of the NFL regular season, the Buffalo at the Jets at 1:00, and the Giants at Dallas at 4:00. That's the schedule today. The doorbell rang, the game went off, and everyone found their seats around the table. The mother asked little Noah to offer the blessing. Noah blinked at his mom and he whispered, "Mom, I don't know what to say." The mother smiled at him reassuringly, and she said, "Son, just say what you heard your father say at the breakfast table this morning." The boy looked at her wide-eyed, but the mother nodded and said, "Go ahead." Noah bowed his head and reverently folded his hands, and then he prayed, "Oh Lord, why do we have to have these awful people over for dinner today? Amen." I've been looking forward to today. 2 weeks ago, we introduced our 2020 vision for Harvest Time. We are here, Harvest Time, to help people. All right, that was a little weak. We are here to help people. All right, now I heard a bunch of belights out there. It's not belight, it's be light. All right, so one more time, all together, nice and loud. We are here to help people believe, belong, and be light. I want to begin unpacking our call as a church to help people believe in Jesus. I have an urgent prayer on my heart for this morning. My prayer is that the Lord would come do a healing in our corporate heart as a church family. Most of you know, but maybe not everybody knows, that I have a miracle heart. 4 years ago, it was discovered that I was in congestive heart failure. My heart was pumping at less than 20% capacity. In fact, it was around 10%. They started me on a regimen of medicine, and they implanted a pacemaker. And the cardiologist said to me, he said, "We really don't expect your heart to ever get better. We just don't want it to get any worse. And when you're down around 10%, there's really not a lot of margin for error there." That same summer, I had made a commitment to do ministry in Nepal and in India. Now, Kathmandu sits at about 6,000 feet, and it's a very dusty city. Hardly any of the roads are paved in Kathmandu. And so for the average person, that's not too bad. But for someone in congestive heart failure, those are not the most ideal conditions. But I felt like I was supposed to go. While I was there, our friends in Nepal and then our friends in India laid hands and prayed over me. And when I came back from that trip, I went for a repeat echocardiogram, and the doctors found out that my heart was and is now pumping at full capacity. In fact, I've gone once a year, every year, to repeat the tests, and every year since then that I've gone, my heart's a little stronger than it was the year before. I want to tell you, seriously, I am famous at the New Haven, Yale New Haven School of Medicine. I am literally the only person that has ever gone from 10% to full capacity. And I want to tell you, it wasn't the pacemaker. To God be all the glory. In March of this year, I was at a conference in Jerusalem. And the Lord spoke to me about my heart. And about all of our hearts, not the physical organ, but the center of our affections and attitudes. And this is what the Lord said to me. The Lord said, "Glenn, the heart of my church towards Israel and my Jewish people is at 10%, but I am going to heal it, and I am going to make it 100%. And I have to tell you, when the Lord said that to me, I experienced in that moment a baptism of His love in my heart that was one of the most powerful experiences that I've had in my journey with Christ. And if you know me, that's saying something. And that's my prayer for all of us today. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will come into this space right now, and that He will give us all a fresh baptism of love in our hearts for people who are lost and who don't know God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come into this room this morning, and before we leave this place, He would help us to feel what He feels in His heart. I pray that as a congregation, our heart for lost people would go from 10% to 100% this morning. Luke 15 is one of the best loved chapters in the whole Bible. It's called the chapter of lost things. Jesus tells three stories about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And he tells three stories so that we will know three times over how much God loves people who are lost in this life without him. Verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15 give us the backdrop for these three stories. The Pharisees and the religious teachers are complaining because Jesus keeps on eating dinners with sinners. Tax collectors and the sinners, as the Pharisees called them, were people who had basically given up on the Jewish religion. Their lives just didn't conform to the rules, and they never would. So these folks just gave up trying. Or maybe rather what we should say is that the Jewish religious leaders gave up on them. The tax collectors and the sinners were excommunicated from the synagogues. They weren't welcome to go worship. So they didn't like Jesus eating with that crowd. It undermined their authority. In fact, it bothered them so much that they accused of Jesus of being just another one of them. In Luke 7:34, they said, "Jesus is a glutton and a drunkard, a man of excess, if you will, just like his friends, the sinners and the tax collectors." So Jesus tells these three stories in Luke 15 to explain why he eats dinners with sinners. In fact, the Pharisees were right about Jesus. He is a man of excess, but not in the way that they exposed. He's not a drunkard or a glutton, but Jesus ate dinners with sinners because God is excessively compassionate and excessively merciful and excessively loving and excessively forgiving, and God wants us to be that way too. Thank you for that golf clap. Let's talk for a minute about the prodigal God. Now, the word prodigal doesn't mean what you think it means. We think that the word prodigal means wayward, wandering, lost, maybe even rebellious, but the word prodigal means to be excessive. It means to be recklessly extravagant. It means to be lavish. It means to be overly generous. When the younger son moved away from home, he started blowing his inheritance on extravagant, excessive, lavish, prodigal living. That's what the word means. Jesus ate dinners with sinners because God is a prodigal God. He's not a glutton or a drunkard, but he is an excessive, lavish, over-the-top, extravagant lover of people. Very quickly, I want to look with you at three pictures of the prodigal God. On your way in this morning, you might have received an outline of today's sermon, and if you'd like, you can listen and watch the screens, fill in the blanks, follow along. Three pictures of the prodigal God. First of all, God is excessively compassionate toward lost people. God is excessively compassionate toward lost people. I wonder, how many animal lovers do we have in the house? Let me see your hand. How many pet lovers? How many animal lovers do we have here? My hand is in the air, but my hand wasn't always in the air. The first picture of God is best understood by animal lovers. A sheep rancher had a flock of 100 sheep. That was a modest-sized flock. He was neither poor nor overly rich. He was right in the middle, a middle-class guy. And he did his daily count and discovered that one sheep was missing. So he left the 99 in a safe place. Some people get upset over this parable. Jesus' hearers would have known. He left them in a safe place under the care of employees in a pasture. They were watched over. All right, he didn't put the 99 at risk, okay? They were safe, but he left them and he went searching high and low for that lost sheep until he found it. And when he found it, he celebrated. He joyfully put that lost sheep on his shoulders and carried it home. And he called his friends and he said, "Let's have a party." The people in Jesus' audience and the pet lovers in this audience will immediately understand why that shepherd went out. It's true that that sheep was a valuable asset, but that's not really why he went out looking for it. The shepherd went out searching for the sheep out of compassion. It's little wonder why the Bible compares people with sheep. Out of all of God's created beings, there are few creatures dumber than sheep. Sheep don't get lost because they're willful or stubborn or rebellious. They get lost because they're just that dumb. And when they get lost, they get quickly disoriented. A lost sheep panics, makes one bad move after the next. They get stuck. They're vulnerable to predators. They're incapable of finding their way back home on their own. One day Jesus was teaching a large crowd of people. The Bible says he looked out at that crowd and his heart was filled with compassion because he saw that they were like sheep lost and without a shepherd. That's the condition of people who don't know God. Without his loving leadership, they just go through life making one bad decision after the next. They become disoriented. They get themselves stuck in messes. They are extremely vulnerable. Jesus compared people who don't know God to blind people stumbling through life lost. In leaving the 99 and going to search for the one, Jesus gives us a picture of the prodigal God who is excessively compassionate over the lostness of people. So most of you know that we have a little dog, Jack, the mangy beast. Jack is not exactly a looker. One day, some cruel person decided that miniature poodles aren't hyper enough on their own, and so they crossbred a poodle with a Yorkshire Terrier, and the result was Jack, our little Yorkie poo. And somewhere in that gene mix, Jack's fur came out really funky, and when we bath him, his fur looks like globs of wet cotton balls. It is the doggonest thing you've ever seen. Now, I have to tell you, those of you who have known me a long time, I never wanted a dog. And if I ever did have a dog, I wanted a man's dog. I wanted like a nice, beautiful black lab or a nice chocolate lab. We live in Greenwich. I go to the vet and there is a parade of beautiful thoroughbred dogs, King Charles Terriers and beautiful Irish Setters and Golden Retrievers. And there I sit with Jack, the mangy beast, on my lap. But I have to confess to you that I am head over heels in love with this little dog. Maybe it goes back to the time that we almost lost him. About 2 months after we brought Jack home, we had an early snowfall in October. It was a very heavy, wet snow, and they dismissed school early. I met the kids at home. Denise was still at work. It was Jack's first snow. And so the kids were out on the front lawn having a ball, playing with him. I was watching through the kitchen window. And maybe those of you who are parents, you can appreciate this. But every once in a while, there's one of those moments where you just look out and you see your kids playing. And for one moment, like everything is just good in the world. Everything's right. Everything is just at peace. I mean, it was just a wonderful, idyllic moment. I decided to help Denise and get dinner started, and I ran down to the basement to get a roasting pan for a chicken. And while I was in the basement, Ben came flying through the kitchen door screaming bloody murder. He was just shouting and crying hysterically. Now, I have read about terriers that they think that they're much bigger dogs than they are. And Jack definitely suffers from little dog syndrome. And he's attracted to the growl of diesel motors. If there's a diesel motor with a deep growl, he always goes after the FedEx truck. He goes after the UPS truck. He goes after our landscaper's truck when he pulls in the driveway. And it just so happens that while I was in the basement and the kids were playing on the front lawn, that a town snowplow went by and Jack went up against the snowplow and he lost. He got run over by the snowplow and it crushed his pelvis. I had laid down a towel on the floor to catch the snow when the kids came in from playing. And I grabbed that towel and I ran out to the roadside, and there was Jack sitting on the side of the road, bleeding profusely. And when he looked up at me, I could not let that little dog die. So I scooped him up, I wrapped him in the towel, and into the minivan we all went. Now, this was, I don't know, dads, I don't know whether you track me, but this was a dad moment that I'll never forget. So now I have this bleeding, shaking dog wrapped in a towel on my lap, and I'm out on 287, and it is snowing to beat the band. Wet, heavy snow, the highway's covered in snow, you can't see any of the lanes on 287, it's packed with traffic, all going 10 miles an hour, and I have three hysterical children in the back seat screaming, "Daddy, go faster, Daddy, go faster, Daddy, go faster." The good news is Jack made a full recovery. The bad news is that Jack's full recovery cost me $3,000 in vet bills. For 8 weeks, we had to keep him confined in a rabbit cage so he couldn't move. And I had to feed him by hand, and I had to clean him up by hand. Why did I do it? I did it out of compassion for a suffering animal. And if I, who never wanted a dog in the first place, let alone a little mangy dog, if I could feel that kind of compassion for Jack, how much more does the prodigal God feel compassion for people who are suffering in their lostness? The Bible says that God loves people with an eternal love. Before he ever spoke the worlds into existence, before he ever stretched out the heavens across the oceans, God already loved us. Jesus looked at them and he had compassion because he saw that they were like sheep lost without a shepherd. And beloved, listen to me. I pray the Holy Spirit shows up in this place this morning and gives us a baptism of love in our hearts so that what he feels for lost people, we feel for lost people. Three pictures of the prodigal God. Number one, he's excessively compassionate. Number two, God excessively values lost people, and he goes to excessive lengths to recover them. He excessively values lost people, and he goes to excessive lengths to get them back. How many people here have ever lost something valuable? Let me see your hand if you've ever lost something valuable. Maybe it was something of monetary value. Maybe it was something of sentimental value. Maybe you lost something that was passed down in your family, a ring that belonged to your mother or her mother, or something that someone you loved gave to you. If you've ever lost something valuable, then you can easily understand Jesus' second picture of God. This time, the story is not a middle-class sheep rancher. This time, the story is a poor woman. The only thing standing between the woman and the street is her life savings of 10 silver coins. Each coin was worth about one day's wages for a day laborer or for working class people. So if you think about the value of those 10 coins together, it's worth about 2 weeks of your salary. And that was all the financial security that she had. But she discovers that one of those coins is missing. I want you to notice something with me. As Jesus delivers these three pictures of God, each picture escalates in urgency. The sheep rancher lost one out of 100 sheep. He really didn't want to take the loss, but it wouldn't have broken the bank. He went out of compassion. But this poor woman, on the other hand, she couldn't afford to lose 10% of her life savings. This was urgent. To others, one coin might seem inconsequential, but to her, one coin was extremely valuable. So she lit a lamp. Poor people didn't have windows in their houses. They couldn't afford them. So she lit a lamp and she took her broom. Poor people had dirt floors covered with straw for a little insulation and a little softness and comfort. And so she grabbed her broom and she swept and she swept and she swept until she found that lost coin. And when she found it, she called her neighbors and she said, "Let's have a tea party. I found my lost coin." So I happened to be wearing wedding ring number 3 on my hand today. I also have wedding ring number 1 on my hand. This is the ring that Denise gave to me on our wedding day, and it's sacred to me because it was blessed on our wedding day, and it's sacred because she engraved something on the inside on our wedding day, and what it says is between me and my wife. But after we were married for a while, I noticed something funny was happening. Wedding ring number 1 began to shrink. It was getting harder and harder to put on and to take off again. My finger would turn blue when I wore it. Who knew that after you get married, gold rings shrink? Now, it just so happened that when we moved here in 1996, there was a single man in our congregation who noticed Denise. The first time my antenna went up was when a group of us were eating and someone asked him, "What qualities would you like to find in a wife?" And he looked at me out of the side of his eye and he said, "I would like to find someone like Denise Harvison." There were a whole range of responses that went through my mind and none of them were very pastoral. I looked at him, I said, I got you, bro. I feel you. You feel me? Any other jealous husbands here in this place? Sometime later, a Sunday morning came, and wedding ring number 1 had shrunk so much that I really just couldn't get it on my finger that day, so I went to church without it. During that morning, the same man came up alongside Denise, and he said, "I notice Pastor Glenn isn't wearing his wedding ring today. Are you two having problems?" Beloved, I want to tell you that that moment was an incredibly significant learning lesson in ministry for Denise and me. You know, the Bible says, don't be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And he looks, whether it's between a husband and wife, or parents and children, or whether it's in a church family, he looks for the slightest crack. He looks to see, is there any place where there's disunity? Is there any place? And he slips his ugly hand in that crack if it's there. Truth is, Denise and I were not having marriage problems. I was just fat. So the very next day, Monday was our day off. The very next day, we went out to the mall and we bought wedding ring number 2. Now, wedding ring number 2 was much nicer than wedding ring number 1. It was a lot thicker. It was a lot heavier. We were finished grad school and we didn't have kids yet, so we could afford something. I really liked wedding ring number 2, but something strange happened. After a little while, wedding ring number 2 started getting bigger and bigger. See, I went on a diet and I shed a lot of pounds. And one day in the fall, it was kind of a cool day, and I was out getting the house ready for winter. I was putting lawn furniture away and rolling up hoses, and somewhere in the course of that day, wedding ring number 2 slipped off my finger and it was lost. I was super sad about it, not only because it was quite a nice ring, but also because it was important to me. Denise and I went that Monday morning and we bought that ring together because we were absolutely determined that nothing would ever, ever come between us. Beloved, listen to me. Married couples, fiercely, fiercely defend the unity of your marriage. Let nothing, let no one separate those whom God has joined together. Wedding ring Wedding ring number two represented a lesson that we learned in ministry to protect the solidarity of our family. I thought I remembered the last place that I saw it on my finger. It was when I was winding up garden hoses, and I searched that area again and again. Every day I'd come home from work and I'd look again for that ring. I was so bummed that the staff actually bought me for Christmas a metal detector, you know, the kind of wieners on the beach that go out there scanning for metal, and I looked and I never found it. The good news is that because I had lost weight, wedding ring number one fit again for a little while, and then it started shrinking again. Hence, we come to wedding ring number three. But you know, most important to me is knowing that wedding ring number one is safe. Oh, it's the least valuable of the three rings by the world standards, by its weight in gold. It's the least valuable of the three of them, but it's the most precious to me. Beloved, this poor woman scouring her house for that one lost coin, it's a picture of the prodigal God. Listen to me. God treasures people. God treasures lost people. People that the rest of the world don't see much value in. God excessively values them. Where others see little worth, God sees infinite worth. And God is excessive in his efforts to recover those people. He's excessive in his efforts to uncover their value and to reclaim them and to put them someplace safe. He's so excessive in his efforts to recover what's lost that he sent his only son from heaven to die on a Roman cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Do you know, to the Jewish mind, that was a mind-blowing concept. The Jewish people, they conceived of God as so great and so almighty and so transcendent and so dignified, the thought that God would come looking for lost people. It's fine if lost people humble themselves and come home to him, God would receive them. But the thought to the Jewish mind in that day, the thought that God would go looking for people, it was a radical, amazing thought. Jesus ate dinner with sinners because God is a prodigal God who goes to excessive lengths to bring people home to him again. My prayer today is that what God feels in his heart, we'll feel in our hearts. Three pictures of the prodigal God. God is excessively compassionate. He excessively values people. And finally, number three, God is excessively forgiving, and he lavishly welcomes lost people back home again. He's excessively forgiving, and he lavishly welcomes lost people back home again. It's one thing to lose a pet or a sentimental ring, but how many of you here have ever lost your child in a public place? Once again, Jesus increases the urgency. A sheep rancher lost 1 in 100 sheep. A poor woman lost 1 in 10 coins, but now a wealthy man loses 1 out of only 2 sons. Nothing can compare to the anguish of a parent who's separated from his or her child. I want to tell you, I've done funerals for parents who have lost children young, and I've done funerals for parents who are in their 80s and lost children in their 50s, and the grief, the overwhelming grief, is the same. It really doesn't matter the age. Once you're a parent, your heart is tied to your children, and if anything happens to your kid, it breaks your heart. Pets and rings, they're all precious to us, but not nearly the way our kids are precious to us. When our kids were still quite young, the big Assemblies of God National Conference was in Orlando, as it was again this year. Pastor Chris, our youth pastor, took a big group of our students for fine arts, and we decided to go as a family and attend the conference and make a little holiday out of it. While we were there, we took the kids to Aquatica. Aquatica is SeaWorld's evil, demonic, horrible water park. We took the kids on this roaring, rapid river. You can float in a tube, and just go along with the current, or you can put on life vests and you can swim in the current of the river. Lauren was just 5 years old, so Denise took Lolly in a tube, and the twins and I put on life vests, and we went swimming in the river. And we had only just gotten into the water, and my last words to my son were, "Stay with Daddy." I never got to finish the sentence. Ben folded his arms, he folded his head in a dive position, and he dove under the water, and he was gone in that current. It was impressive. Like a dolphin he went. I saw him go. I was holding on to Maddie. I had this big cumbersome life vest on me. I couldn't move fast enough to catch up with him. Now, if you have ever lost a child in public, it doesn't take very long for irritation to turn into sheer terror. I was still holding on to Maddie. I was trying to move as fast as I could. I was dodging people floating on inner tubes. Denise and Lauren were way back behind us somewhere. When I got back around to the entrance, I thought, surely, my son, the genius, surely he will have the presence of mind to get out and wait for us to come around. But there was no Ben. We lapped Denise and Lauren. I gave Denise Maddie, and I took off my life vest, and I started to swim in that river like Michael Phelps. Stacia, I could have qualified for the U.S. Olympic swim team that day. I swam that river, and I lapped Denise and the girls once. I lapped them twice. I came around the fourth time, and I'm having a total meltdown at this point. I was absolutely convinced that my son was unconscious under the water somewhere, or that he had been abducted, and he was halfway to Tampa. He was 7 years old. Now, in our family, I'm the panicker, and Denise is the one in an emergency who keeps a cool head. She said to me, "There's two entrances. He probably got confused and got out at the wrong one," which is exactly what had happened. I swam that river a fourth time, and I got out at the entrance where we started, and I was falling to pieces. And the panic must have shown on my face, because a woman going by on an inner tube saw me, and she said, "Are you looking for a lost child?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "He's with the lifeguard," as she went sailing by. And sure enough, I look, and there in the bushes, there's a tall lifeguard chair, and there is my son wrapped in a Shamu towel eating animal crackers with the lifeguard. He had gotten out at the wrong entrance, and when he realized that he got back in, and when he tried to get out at the right entrance, he was struggling against the current, and the lifeguard had dove in and had rescued him. Never in my life have I been more terrified than when my son was missing, and I have never been more relieved than the moment that he was found. And beloved, I want you to understand that that is precisely how God, our loving Father, feels every day that human beings are on this planet. May God come by the Holy Spirit and lavish His love in our hearts right now. Every day, the heart of our loving Father is broken for lost sons and daughters who are outside of His protective care. His heart is broken for people who are missing. His heart is broken for people who are wandering, making one bad decision after the next. His heart is broken for people who have gotten themselves stuck in messes, who are vulnerable prey to the enemy. And every time one lost son or lost daughter comes home again to the Father, all of heaven and our great God Himself celebrates. My son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Jesus felt the very same urgency that His Father felt. And that's why Jesus ate dinner with sinners. Beloved, we're launching some new ministries here at Harvest Time. We're launching Discovery Track on Wednesday. Also next Sunday morning. You can take it either Wednesday or next Sunday morning. And after Discovery Track, we're launching a whole batch of life groups. And the purpose of those life groups is to go out and to find those who are lost without Him and get them into the fold. God wants us to be the shepherd's feet on the mountains, searching, looking. He wants us to be the shepherd's crook, pulling people out of their messes. He wants us to be the shepherd's shoulders, carrying people safely home. God wants us to be the light in that dark house, illuminating what's around people so that their value can be unearthed, their real value can be uncovered. He wants us to be the bristles of the broom, sweeping away all the layers of crud so that we can find that valuable treasure. God wants us to be the loving Father, the eyes scanning the horizon, looking for a lost son or daughter who said, "I've made a mess. I'm not even worthy, but I have to get home to my Father." God is a prodigal God. He's an excessive, lavish, extravagant, over-the-top lover of people. And God wants us to be like Him. Harvest Time Church, we're here to help people believe. Will you become prodigals too? Would you stand on your feet and give the Lord a great big praise in this place today? Come on, would you give Him a good praise? That's a wimpy little praise. Give Him a big praise in this place today. During worship, we were singing a song, "I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son." Would you sing it? And then I want to pray for you this morning.
I believe in God our Father.
I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one.
I believe in the resurrection.
That we
would you sing,
I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son,
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
our God is three in one, I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name,
for I believe in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I want to pray for you. But just before I do, I'm wondering if there's someone here this morning and you're a little lost right now in life without Him. You haven't been under the care of His loving leadership, His protection, His guidance. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. I wonder if there's someone here and right now you're lost. Maybe you're stuck in a mess right now in life. Maybe the enemy's been coming after you, nipping at your heels. The Father so wants you to come home to His care today. He so wants you to come home to the safety of His house today. The way we do that is by praying a prayer of believing in Jesus. I wonder if there's someone here this morning. We had some folks in the first service. I wonder if there's some folks here in this service. You've never prayed a prayer of believing on Jesus, or maybe you haven't prayed that prayer in a long time, and a lot of water's gone under the bridge, and today you'd like to pray it again. Jesus wants to lift you on His shoulders. He wants to lift you out of the mess that you're in right now, and He wants to carry you to the safety of Father's house. I'm going to lead in a prayer, and while heads are bowed all over this place, there's someone here you want to pray that prayer with me for the first time or for the first time in a long time, I'm going to just ask you to pray it right there in your seat, right where you are. You want to pray it with me. If you'd like to pray while heads are bowed, would you lift your hand real high where I can see it? Come on, there's one, there's two, there's three, there's four, there's another one, five. Someone else, you want to pray a prayer of believe, there's another one, there's another. You want to pray a prayer of believing with us this morning? He's a prodigal God. He's an excessive, lavish, over-the-top lover of people. Someone else, you want to, there's another. Someone else, you want to pray a prayer of believing with us this morning? Lift up your hand high so I can see it. There's another one. Someone else, lift up your hand high so I can see it this morning. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says not only the angels are rejoicing right now, but the heart of God is rejoicing right now. The heart of God is rejoicing. I'm going to ask everyone in this place, would you lift your hands with me all over this place? And we're going to pray a prayer of believing. And I'm going to ask everyone, if you're willing, would you help us to pray it? I'm going to lead, and I want to invite you to follow. And we're going to help some people. The shepherd's crook is coming this morning to get you unstuck and to take you to the safety of Father's house. Let's pray. I'll lead and you follow, everybody in a nice clear voice. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your only son, Jesus. Thank you for coming. You lived a perfect life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I want to come home. Rescue me out of my mess. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Make me a new person. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I confess you now as my leader, my shepherd, the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, would you give the Lord a really good praise in this place? Now listen, everybody look at me, if you would. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or the first time in a long time, as soon as we dismiss this service, I want to invite you to come right here to the front. We're going to be right here, and we just want to celebrate. We just want to pray a prayer blessing over you and celebrate with you before you go on with your Sunday. Now for everyone, would you take your hand and just put it over your heart? And I want to pray quickly for you this morning. Thank you for being here. I got to tell you the truth. You made this my best birthday yet. And thank you so much for being here today. I'm going to just pray right now that the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to lavish the love of God in our hearts so that what our Father feels, we feel, that we'll be prodigal lovers too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your beautiful people. Father, thank you that your word says that the Holy Spirit comes and he lavishly, excessively, prodigally pours the love of God into our hearts. Father, I pray that you would fill us to overflowing with the love of God, with the compassion, the mercy, with the forgiveness, with the warm reception of God, Lord, for lost people. Father, I pray that what you feel for lost people, we would feel for lost people. Father, I pray that your brokenness over people's lost condition, we would feel. And I pray the celebration that you feel in your heart every time one person, Lord, comes back home to you. I pray that we would feel. I pray, Father, that you would give us a baptism of love this morning in our hearts right now by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that after this moment, Lord, Harvest Time Church would never be the same again, Lord. Father, I pray that we would never, ever be indifferent, Lord, towards people who need you. And Father, I pray that every week this house would be a house of celebration, Lord. I pray that every week, Lord, there would be a cause, Lord, from Greenwich, Connecticut, for the heart of God and for the angels in heaven, Lord, to celebrate and rejoice because another person, Lord, has come home to the safety of the Father's love. love and the Father's care. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us in our mission, Lord, to help people believe on Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Father, as we go our way today, bless, abundantly bless your people this Sunday and this coming week. Be with us until we meet again. And everyone said, amen and amen. Come on, would you praise the Lord one more time? God bless you, everybody. If you're new to Harvest Time, we'd love to meet you in the reception room. If you said that prayer believing, come down front. If you want prayer, come down front, and our friends will pray with you. God be with you.